Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Personal Attributes for Lifetime Success by Dennis Peacock.
Don't you wish that we would change just because we wanted to change? Wouldn't it be easier? What's the problem? It takes pressure to produce change. Diamonds are made from pressure. Oysters are made from pearls. Pressure is the methodology of God. And the more severe the challenge, what's the other part of the equation? The deeper the problem, the greater the pressure. How many of you remember the law of equal and opposite reaction? There's something that works like that in the spirit. The more force taking you off course, you must have at least an equal and opposite force to push you back on course. What amount of pressure is it going to take to change the church? And what will the leadership look like? In 1980, I remember 1980, we were living in Belmont. I felt the Holy Spirit said to me almost audibly, the leaders, the current leaders are not the leaders of the next generation. That there would be a real shift in who the leaders were. And we've seen a lot of that. I'm sure it's not done, but we've seen a lot of that. Well, if you look at your notes, and this is really relatively simple stuff, that's why I said, thank God we don't have a really heavy thing. And we look at Colossians 3:23, and it says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Now, how many of you have heard at least one teaching on that verse in your life, if not multiple teachings? I would imagine in this crowd, this is certainly not new territory. So, of all the economic principles I know, the most important one is this. Most important indication in the economy is consumer confidence. All the other charts, all the other bar graphs, all the other stuff that we deal with in economics. The single most important thing is consumer confidence, because what it measures is, do you believe the system is worth investing in? Or put another way, do you believe that the system is fair? Do you believe that the system is just? Do you believe in Bernanke? You believe in the Federal Reserve System? What part of all this don't you believe in? Right now, the crisis is, the economic crisis is, some of you immediately disqualified any belief in anything like that. Right now, the crisis is, do the people in positions of power know what to do to change this thing? How many of you have, to put it kindly, how many of you have severe doubts that the people in control have any idea what to do? Okay? Now, part of what we're trying to do in the business school that we really have not done, and we did it in the facilitators, we did it with the mentors, the senior leaders in this stuff, is we're trying to seat, and I'm a mechanical idiot, but I do understand a few ideas, which only makes me dangerous in those areas, okay? But you seat a valve. You seat, it's called seating something properly within a mechanical device. And your job, as good as you may be at it, and we'll talk a little bit about that, as good as you may be at your job is seated in the larger context of the economy. It's seated in the larger context of your industry. So even though the economy may be going south, you may be in an industry that is relatively bulletproof. And by the way, in every economic downturn, there are fortunes to be made. It all depends on where you're positioned and whether or not you have the capital or know the people, because it's one of those two things or both, Do you know the right people, or do you have the capital that can position you to take advantage of other people's distress sales? How many of you know there's a lot of distress sales going on right now? Okay, so there's fortunes were made in the Great Depression, and fortunes have already been made in this current recession. So two things we wanted to say to you on this level first. As good as you may be at your job is still in the context of an industry and in the context of an economy which is increasingly global and increasingly intertwined. The second thing that we want to say is to you that as a citizen, you and I have a responsibility called the vote. We not only have a thing called the vote, where we are exercising choice as to who God wants elected in the governmental process, we also have influence. There's a lot of influence in this room. Call it leverage. Okay? Leverage means multiplying force. And we have a responsibility both as citizens and as leverage points of influence to get truth out to as many people as possible. And in the context of jobs, we really have three things going on here. We have the job we do in the context of our industry, in the context of the economy. We have whatever position in the job we do to help leverage our fellow workers. There's numbers of business owners in this room too. If you own a business or you are in a management position, you have a responsibility to leverage up the performance of all the people around you. Remember Plato. Plato had this whole analogy of the cave. If you know truth and somebody's in a cave, you are morally responsible to go into the cave and try and bring them out. If you have information, you are morally responsible before God to give that information to enhance the behavior of everybody around you that is asking or available for that change. So once again, there's taking the level of your game in what you do to the highest level you can take it. There's the context of you taking anybody to their highest level of performance that you have influence or ability or capacity to do that. And thirdly, there's the breathing out. There's your social responsibility. There's your loving your neighbor responsibility to take them to the highest level of truth that you are able to take them in your position of influence. Everybody clear on that? So we've got three things. We got my performance, the performance of people around me in the context of the marketplace, church, whatever. And then we have our responsibility as citizens to change the system, to affect the system as most effectively as we possibly can. The current structure and the mindset of the majority of the church, Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, take your pick, is that it's contextualized in a way that it's insulated and therefore unable to really produce the external social change that God requires by loving your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you look out for their welfare, right? You love your neighbor, you look out for their welfare. Now, in this context, you can only do the best you can do in God in your job. On that level, you can't do any better. You can step up, show up, you can do all the stuff, and we talk about all the stuff, and we do talk about all the stuff in the business school and beyond. But that's all about, okay, how do I enhance my performance? Versus a person getting free of sin, changing my paradigms, becoming a servant, understanding the nature of organizations, blah, blah. I can do all that stuff, and we need to do all that stuff. We have to do all that stuff. Most of us have little to no influence in changing the industry or the context in which we are in. Now, it's God's responsibility to recruit the heads of those industries, and some of them are being recruited in the Spirit. They can change what they can change. We have a smaller sphere of influence. But all of us collectively have the ability to impact the environment in which we have influence, not only to take our game up, but to create an atmosphere where everybody around us wants to take their game up as well. And that's what salt and light is. How many of you want to be salt and light in the context of where you work? Because in this meeting, we're talking about where we work. Limited by the system, limited by the economy, whatever those limitations are, you want to take not only your game up, but how many of you know God wants you to take everybody else's game up around you? Now, we've talked about the C4 model, and again, the way I say it is cutting the putting green from different direction, but the same stuff. The way I describe C4 is, number one, calling. That is, what are you called to do? And discovering what you're called to do is an inventory of the gifts and the passion that you have. If you're called to do something because God pays for what he orders, he is going to give you the motivation and the engiftment to fulfill something. And if you're not sure, ask your spouse, ask your neighbor, ask the people that are close to you, how do you see me, and what gifts do you recognize operating in my life? And don't be humble. Humble is stupid in this kind of a situation. You want to look at what you have and look at what you don't have, and obviously touch your passions and your motivations. The second thing is what I call context, could call it community, and that is your relational skill sets. Now, as Neanderthal as I may be and am relative to the technological world, I nevertheless have noted the more technological we become, the greater the need for relational skills. See, you would think that because the transactions are moving away to functional transactions through technology rather than relational transactions through where we came from, that relational skill set needs would be going down. It's actually going the other way. It's reversed. They need to go up. Now, relative to your business context, because business is all about relationships, how many of you know the relationship dimension is actually as important, if not more important, than the quality of the product or whatever? Because a very interesting thing occurred when a group of men and women conspired to make a name for themselves and exalt themselves into the heavenly realm, using enormous relational leverage to do so. God said, if I don't get involved in this thing, these people are going to press into a realm that would really mess this thing up. It's the only place I know where God interceded in a direct way to shut down an event. He said, we have to go down there. And what did he do? He confused their language, which is another way of saying he confused their communication relational lines. Now, billions of dollars are lost every year globally because of relational communication issues within the organizations. And the whole world of HR and all the stuff that came out of all that in the last 20, 30 years is living proof that all the companies that are in the 21st century recognize that, and they've got budgets of significant amounts of money and training to try and recover the loss of the Tower of Babel and what happened in that situation. So what I'm saying to you is this, and actually let me do the other two and then we'll clean it up. The third is character. If you want to upgrade your skills at what you do, We talk about the bridge of trust. If I'm going to drive a tank over that bridge, there's a character load limit on that bridge to take a tank over. What did Tiger Woods not see as the expense of carrying his skill set across that bridge into worldwide fame? What ingredient did he not factor into his ability to get across the bridge? Character. Obviously, as great a job as his dad did in teaching him to be a golfer and focus with shouting and clapping, and his dad trained him in some very interesting and fairly high-level ways on the physical level. Obviously, Tiger never assessed what character strength is going to be required to hold this level of success. Okay? So in your business and in your vision, the question then becomes, what character skill sets, what character traits does it take to get your vision and who God's made you and what you want to do? What are the specific character sets that are going to be required to get your truck across the bridge to succeed at what you want to do? What if our character assessments shifted a little from getting to heaven to achieving our God-given goals? What if? I'm in one sense in the wrong room for this, but I'm in the right room because if you already see this, what is your responsibility socially to the people around you in your work environment, in your church environment, wherever else you are? Don't say, "I see," unless you're willing to be responsible. Don't do that. Business school students have heard a lesson called pushing the green button. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who say, "I see," now push the green button. That means God and Satan now both have an invitation to prove whether you see or not what you say you see. And that is the way it works. Have you ever wondered why all hell breaks loose after you have a revelation? Whoa, Jan, you wouldn't believe what I just... Am I ready to say that? Because I don't know if I'm ready to go through the test that goes with confessing what I see. Religion confesses what it can't do. That's why we're trying to get away from religion. I could say something, I'm tempted, but I won't. So a kingdom point of view of character skill sets is not what gets me to heaven. It's what gets me positioned in God to deliver the mission that God has put into my life. I don't need certain levels of character skill sets to get to heaven. I don't need that. I can have a relatively low baseline, as long as I'm not living in adultery or, you know, doing whatever the really bad stuff is, okay? As long as I'm not doing that, I'm in good shape. But that's not the way you measure your capacity to deliver your vision or create a company where the people in it are living out what you see, or a family, or whatever. So we have calling, we have context, or your relational skill sets ability, then we have your character that is commensurate with your vision, and then we have your competencies, which is what the world always looks at first. The world wants to know your competencies. I dropped out of that many years ago, actually, in the church, because my world then was more dealing with pastors and all that kind of stuff. I don't do quite that in the same way as I did before. But I began to run into the phenomena of really, really anointed preachers who could preach the paint off the walls. And if I use some of their names, many of you would know their names. And I began to see that their anointing was way ahead of their character. And I began to say, what is this? And what is this? This is not what I expected. This is, why would God do this? Now we're back to the gifts and callings are without repentance. See, God, funny guy. I say that respectfully. He gives gifts to people that we know He shouldn't give. And you got to deal with it. Okay? But we're interested first in the calling because God pays for what He orders. That's square one. What's the manufacturer's DNA? What's the design of the product? What is this human life designed by God to do? And Dutch did a great job on that. Then what is the relational skill sets? And I loved his under-rowing thing. Because you can be a genius on a competency level and bring nothing but chaos to your organization. And that happens all the time. So you don't start on a competency level. You start on, is this person doing something that fits who they are? I'm the smartest guy in the room, but when I walk, and I'm not mimicking anybody that's got a disability, I'm talking about somebody who is doing something on a competency level that doesn't match who they are. Which means there's a dissonance. And I don't know how this thing works, but it works. It's like blood in the water and sharks. Okay? When somebody is doing something that is not who they are, it creates a dissonance factor in the organization, in the spirit. But competency is critically important. I remember Jan and I spoke at a political convention in 1996 for constitutional parties. Some of you are aware of Howard Phillips and all that. They had asked me to speak, and I spoke. And there was a sweet lady there, probably in her early 40s, and she had a vision. She was going to be the next president of the United States. Now, she was not a mental case. She wasn't goofy. But in a short discussion with her, it became slightly clear to me that she didn't have the skill sets to probably manage a Cub Scout meeting. Here's the thing, bless her heart. She spoke in tongues. She was moral. She probably, I'm not downing her. She was a good human being and a good Christian and sincere. But her vision was she was going to be nominated in a supernatural way in that convention. And it was really a bummer to watch it when it didn't happen. Because she went into a crisis. She came there so sure and shared it with numbers of people. And she wasn't loony. But what she didn't understand is God never would put that level of responsibility on somebody, unless it was the judgment of God, on a situation where the gap between the skill sets and the preparation was that great. So what I'm saying to you is, fireproofing your job in an economy that you don't have control over, or an industry that you don't have control over. And even if you own the company, you don't have control over either the industry or the economy. So everybody is at somebody's mercy on some level. And I think it's fairly evident that even those in authority on the highest level do not have control of either economies or industries. And I think that's kind of what God's showing everybody. That they don't know what to do. In fact, they seem to be doing exactly the wrong things. Let me just put a parenthesis around that. The reason I'm so into taxation policy, how many of you know that the taxation policy of a nation determines the energy of its entrepreneurs? Absolutely. If you want to create jobs, get out of the way of those who are the job creators. You don't tax them heavier than anybody else. You keep feeding them with more and more hay and more grass. Because if every job the government creates tends to become a permanent tax liability, the government, by its very definition, cannot create capital, because capital can only be created when there's a greater output than there is input of resources. That goes into, duh, what is economics? Are you with me? Profit, or capital creation by definition, is the output of capital exceeds the input of capital. It's not creating a perpetual motion machine, but it's an example of this incredible phenomena that God produces fruit. He creates more energy when something is done properly than the input of the energy into it. Whereas every time you create a government job, you are creating employment, but you're not creating capital. And the driving force of employment is the creation of capital, not the creation of a standing tax liability or fiscal responsibility for the government to have to pay for every year. All these jobs that have been created have increased the tax liability of the American people. If you put that same amount of money, not into industry, but reducing the taxation burden on the capital creators, you'd end up with a much greater net positive result without increasing the budget of the country. Are you with me? Why don't we have these discussions on national TV? Why? What planet am I living on? I keep asking Jan that. Is this a dream? What is this? How can this be? How many of you know that if it gets bad enough, we actually are going to have those conversations on TV? Thank God. The taxation policy of a nation, because taxes penalize or affirm what you want as a nation. That's what they do. Love to get into a discussion of taxation. But here's the point. God wants us to increase the level of our performance in this moment of crisis, not just because he wants to provide for us in our jobs, but because he needs to create another model to follow in the midst of debris. If this, to the degree that the current model on any level is going down, it means that God wants to raise a standard. How many of you know in Isaiah 60, there's a couple of Bible verses. Gross darkness, light. A standard shall be raised. Let me ask you this. What is the standard you are raising where you're working? What's the standard? Are you, as the Bible says, making your calling sure? This is a time to really reveal what you are called to be and do. That should be illuminated. How many of you are praying for that? See, you know, the reason we don't pray as we should is because we don't know what to pray about. You want to change your prayer life? Start praying like this. Oh God, release more of you in me. Make what you made me to be more and more evident to me and everybody around me. Make me more of me. The more you are you, the more you'll glorify God. I'm not talking about selfishness. I'm saying the more we are who we were created to be, the more God uses us. It's called finding your lane. There's nothing more beautiful than watching a human being running in their lane. We're back to chariots of fire. The Lord made me fast, and when I run, I can feel his pleasure. I burst into tears in that theater when he said that. I worshiped and spoke in tongues. I said, whoa, if we could only preach like that. The Lord made me. And his well-intentioned religious sister was trying to get him out of it, trying to change him from what God made him to do and be. Can you remember that thing as he cocked his head back and the chair music is coming? Man, I can hardly talk about that. And you know what? We would have ruined it. We would have ended it with an altar call. But it got an Academy Award. Even the world honored the beauty of what God was preaching in that movie. Okay? So, we're going to make our calling more sure. We're going to increase our relational skill sets. Means better listeners, all the good stuff. If you've not listened to Let's Talk, could I request that you consider, it's relational skill sets. Let's Talk. We got churches taking their eldership through that series. Business leaders taking their management people through that series. If there's anything we need, it's good relational communication that takes us to another level. He's in a great position. He's see a man good in what he does, he'll stand before kings. That's what the Bible says. You're going to increase your competencies in terms of your character. What character things do you need? Not to get into heaven right now. Where does your character have to go up in terms of your job? I tell you something that God's always working on me, but working on me right now. When I touch injustice, I get angry. And when I get angry, my language can begin to change because I go into my war words. How many know what? I don't use that word in church, and I don't use it when I... How many know what the ultimate war word is? It's the F word. That is a very strange word. That word means 50 different things. Isn't that amazing how powerful that word is? You could walk out on Highway 101 right now and stop traffic using one word. You couldn't do it with Jesus, but you could do it with that word. What is that? Isn't that a weird? How much power that word has. But as we go into our war mode relative to injustice, how many of you know you've got to control how you handle your passion? That's a character issue for me. I see bullies. I've hated bullies from square one. You put a bully in front of me, I snarl when I see bullies. And we're dealing with a system of bullies. Systemic evil. Okay. What is required to be able to touch it and not snarl? That's a character issue. Self-control. Something the Lord sure works on with me. I remember for years, maybe some old timers, for years when I would preach, people would come up to me afterwards and say, why are you angry? What did we do? We're here listening to you. I said, I'm not angry with you. All my stuff that I was blasting at the system got on the people. And I didn't understand it at all. I love you. Wow, I would not know that. You don't feel like you're picking a fight with me. I'm not. I was black. You know, now I feel that way about the bad guys. I really do. But the character to be able to get all you have to do is snarl at the wrong time, and you have turned off people in a certain way, you may never recover. Okay? I don't aspire to be famous that I'm aware of, but I desire to be effective. If I ever make it to Larry King Live, I don't want to let that side of me out of the bag. That's what I love about Rick Warren. Rick Warren is a gift to the church. He's the only major Christian that I've ever seen go on TV that I don't immediately fall into a whale of praying in tongues. And I'm serious. I've seen when the mic goes underneath most Christians that are get on there, I go, Jesus, I could amplify, will not. But character, how does the character stuff that you're going through limit you from going to where you want to go? Many of you are bosses, you're owners. How do you communicate to the people at work in your organization that what you want them to do is have a character that represents your company? You talk about customer loyalty or follow through in your business. Those are all character issues. How many of you know you don't want an angry salesman? Please don't head up your sales force with a prophet. Yeah, you don't want to do that. You want the evangelists, and the pastors are in the HR program. The evangelists are in the sales department. The prophets are the CFOs, if you got a good one. If I want to see a, you know, chief financial, that's where I want the prophet. Tell me what you see. Where is this going? How many of you know the fivefold offices operate in every one of the jurisdictions? The gifting. If you're going to build a company God's way, you want to put the right gifts in the right positions in the business. That's another example of what is plain religious church is not only not using the gifts, it's keeping us from thinking in a kingdom dimension in every jurisdiction of life. Now, you see, we talk about attitudes in the notes. We talk about work ethic. We talk about going the extra mile. I challenge you to pray for your competitors. Jesus said, bless those that curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. They ask you to go a mile, go two. Ministering in the opposite spirit, as Lauren Cunningham, I think, is the one that phrased it that way. Okay? Attitudes, work ethic. How much are you praying for the organization that you work for? If you want God to get involved, don't stop, but add to praying for your position and start praying for the welfare of the organization. How many of you pray for your bosses? Your boss may be the biggest jerk in the world. That's a wonderful opportunity to really hone your prayer life. Do you pray for the marriages of the people in your organization? Why, other than you going to heaven, does God owe you anything because you're creating value in the spirit where you work? What does he owe you? He didn't promise you that he would make sure you had a job. What he promised you is he won't leave you and you do get into glory. But if you want the benefits of the kingdom, you have to sow into the kingdom. And sowing into the kingdom is helping to create a kingdom atmosphere wherever you are. I'm always testing on this now. It's more difficult to do this in California. But I always wonder, what kind of an atmosphere can I create in the men's room? Ladies, you don't know this, but men kind of stand there and do what they do. And the kind of the rule is you never talk to anybody except in California, and then it's by risk if you do. No, I'm just being friendly, honestly. I don't mean anything. I use that as a funny example because the question is, where can you bring the atmosphere of the kingdom, especially in the situations that normally it wouldn't show up? See, we're interested in bringing that into the church and the service. I'm interested in bringing it into the bathroom, the boardroom, and every other room in between. The reason God is committed to keep me where I'm working is because I'm representing him where I'm working. I am bringing his presence and his value. How many of you besides me, to yourself, pray in tongues at work? And if you don't believe in that, just let it go. I am praying in and out of tongues all day long. I'm praying in and out of tongues in lots of my phone conversations. And not because of the problems that I'm dealing with. I want my spirit to be alive and functioning. I want to hear, really hear, what's really going on in this conversation. I'm always asking for words for people. Lord, do you have a word? And I don't say, thus saith Jesus, which is a great way to make sure nobody hears you. I want to put that word in as gentle and clear and English direct word as I can give. If we're going to be church where we work, then we're creating value there. What if the greatest value in your company is not your competency, it's what you add to the spiritual atmosphere where you work? You know, this is where I'm glad I'm in this crowd. If the secular press was here, they'd be convinced that I'm not only a megalomaniac, that I'm really lost. How many of you believe there might be spiritual forces where you work? Could it be that there are demonic forces that control the environment where you work? What if your real job there is not your physical function? What if your real job is pushing back and pressing against those demonic forces that are trying to control the atmosphere of where you work? What if that is your greatest kingdom value where you work? See, when I say fireproof your business or fireproof your job, and you can see the notes, upgrading skill sets on your own time, et cetera, et cetera. When we talk about your business, I can talk about inventory control. I know the drills. I know the natural things you need to do. Most of you in here know all that stuff. What you may not be as clear on is the value in the spirit of what your organization is producing in your neighborhood, in your city, etc. What is the spiritual capital that is being created by you or your business? God will invest in that. It's not that He won't invest in the other stuff. It's not that we don't need billions of dollars for the kingdom. We need billions. I'm very clear on that. Let it rain. But that is only one of the byproducts of what all this labor is designed to produce. It's designed to produce a kingdom atmosphere through each and every one of us. So if we're talking about fireproofing a business or fireproofing a job, ultimately what we're talking about is, oh God, and here's a prayer He'll answer, oh God, what is the specific value that You want me to bring to the context of where I work? Not how can I increase the widgets and, you know, keep the law of diminishing returns. I'm not asking that You make me not the one that brings that law into play. I'm asking that You make me a vehicle, a vessel where I work that is actually rolling back stuff and creating a space. And I'll close on this idea. What if the primary role of the church as it equips its people to do it is creating space for God to occupy? Some of the intercessors know exactly what I'm saying. What if on a certain level our mission is simply to cleanse territory so that the Holy Spirit is comfortable in that place? That's adding another level of value to where you are and where I am. I believe in all the good techniques. I believe in all the skill sets. I believe in upgrading all those things and getting in touch with all those natural things. That's all true. But my position where I work and labor is not based on just that, because even the unsaved can do that. Even the unsaved can do all four of those things. But what they cannot do, and that I can do, is in the spirit change the climate of that situation. And that, I believe, is the ultimate value of what we bring to this game. Well, God bless you. How many of you understand what I'm trying to fuss with here? Good for you.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.